I am continuing my sermon series. We're doing the top 40 countdown of the top 40 stories in the Bible. We'll be taking this to the end of June. Then we're going to take a summer break, and then we will resume it in September. So we're still in the Old Testament, and this morning we're looking at the book of Daniel. And one of the more popular and well-known stories of the Bible is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I would invite you to follow along as I read this story from Daniel chapter 3. And first, I'll be reading verses 13 through 18. You can follow along on the screen or in those blue pew Bibles that are before you. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I've set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Stay tuned for more in the story. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Continuing the story from Daniel chapter 3, and I'll pick it up in verse 19. Daniel 3, verse 19, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted." I wonder what in the world that looked like. "He ordered the furnace heated up seven times more than was customary, and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, 'Was it not three men that we threw bound into the fire?' They answered the king, 'True, O king.' He replied, 'But I see four men unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god.' Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not scorched, and not even the smell of fire came from them." Friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give pause in these moments, give thanks for this old, old story, which we have probably heard in one fashion or another, but on this day, pray that it would come to us anew and afresh with new truth, so that we may walk from this place more faithful, more committed, more bold for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is a well-documented eyewitness account that took place back on February 22nd in the year 156 AD. just outside the town of Smyrna, which today would be modern-day Turkey. Roman soldiers tracked down a man named Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna. Well, instead of running away, Polycarp actually fixed a meal for his captors. And on the way back to town, the officer in charge pleaded with Polycarp to deny Jesus Christ in order that he might save his own life. The officer asked, "What harm is there, Polycarp, in just burning just a pinch of incense to the governor?" But Polycarp refused. He was taken into a packed stadium where the Roman proconsul told him, "Polycarp, save your own life. Acknowledge the emperor as divine." Eyewitnesses wrote down what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served Jesus. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul warned him again, "Swear by Caesar. I have wild beasts, Polycarp. If you don't change your mind, I will throw you to them." Polycarp replied, "Bid them be brought." And so the proconsul said, "Well, since you despise beasts, I will destroy you by fire." The mob gathered some wood, and at the stake, Polycarp made one last request. He wanted his arms to be free so that he could lift his hands in praise to God as he died. And as the flames rose around him, he was heard to pray these words, "O Lord, Almighty God, I thank thee that thou hast thought me worthy this day and this hour to share the cup of Christ with these witnesses." It's interesting, during his execution, a wind came along and blew out the fire. Well, finally, a soldier ended Polycarp's agony by running a sword right through him. You know, Jesus warned his followers, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." The Apostle Paul writes, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, what's interesting to me is that the church has seemed to do better during times of persecution than during times of prosperity like we enjoy today. Because I think in times of comfort, we tend to get a little complacent. And we argue with each other about silly things like our kids in the back seat on those long family vacations. We tend to forget how good it is that we really have it. So I would like to suggest to you that what we practice today is not normal Christianity, but that atmosphere of persecution in which Polycarp lived and practiced his faith, that was normal Christianity. So I have a question for you as we get into things a bit deeper here. It's a question that's actually on your sermon notes bulletin insert. It's one of the questions on the bottom. If you were arrested today and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a really good question. And it's a question that only you can answer before God. Well, there's no doubt that Polycarp was a Christian. The evidence to convict him was overwhelming. And as you heard me read earlier, our story today from Daniel chapter 3, it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young men who powerfully demonstrated their faith by refusing to bow down to any pagan idol. They say to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We will not worship your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not going to worship any idols or cheap knockoffs of God. They were going to uphold the commandment to not worship, as the old King James Version of the Bible calls, any graven images. Instead, they followed God unashamedly. And they obeyed God's law unabashedly. The commandment said that Israel could not make any image their God. And what that meant, that nothing in all of creation could be used to represent the Creator. Israel's God was the creator of the universe, and to identify God with anything else was just a point way too low. Now, in the Greek, the word for idol means to cast a shadow. God does not cast a shadow. God is shadowless. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not going to worship anything that cast a shadow. Now, some of you out there, or those of you watching, may be wondering, well, John, what casts a shadow in our lives today? You know, it could be a lot of things. It could be my kids. It could be my job. It could be my phone. It could be our sports heroes. One sports writer, in talking about the Penn State tragedy, and specifically Joe Paterno, said, "We're always godding up our sports heroes." And so, you know, maybe the commandment should say, "Thou shalt not god up anyone or anything." And you know, what's tricky about idols is that they're usually good things, but they tend to inflate themselves way out of proportion in what their true worth is in relationship to God. So I'm curious, is there something right now in your life that seems to be just waiting in the wings to be a wannabe God, a created thing that wants to take the place of the Creator? John Calvin, our Presbyterian forefather, said, "The human heart is an idol-making factory." Well, as you heard me read, King Nebuchadnezzar goes ballistic. He has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace that is so hot that the soldiers who throw them in are burned to death. If they were making a Hollywood movie of the story, they would probably call it Three Men in an Oven. Remember? That did not work at 8 o'clock either. I should have left that out. Remember the movie Three Men in a Bait? Three Men, okay. I got to start listening to that little voice inside of me say, "Don't do that, John. That's not going to work." The plot thickens. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk around in the flames and sing praises to God. And King Nebuchadnezzar can't believe it. But what truly astounded him is what he saw. He said, "Was it not three men that we threw bound into the fire? I see four men walking in the middle of the fire, and the fourth appears as the Son of God." Guess what? It was the Son of God. What's interesting to me in this story is that God did not take Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego out of the flames. Instead, God got into the flames with them. Friends, Jesus Christ comes to us and is there with us in the flames. Some of you may have had things happen to you in this past year that you probably would have never believed. Maybe you were someone whose life was flying high and fancy free. You were saying, I was on cloud nine, and then, man, the bottom just dropped out. And then all of a sudden, I was in this hot oven. Maybe it was in your job. Maybe it was in your marriage. Maybe it was in your mood. Maybe it was in your health. It's true, though, no matter how far we may fall, Jesus knows right where to find us. He knows what it's like when we cry out, "God, it hurts in here." He says, "Yeah, I know. I've been there." Now, sometimes we want to put on a brave front. We want to keep a stiff upper lip. We want to pretend to God and other people that we're just fine, that this doesn't hurt at all. Hiding our feelings from God or hiding our feelings from other people and what is really going on in our lives. So friends, allow God to enter into whatever the depths of your despair might be, so that when it is that you hit rock bottom, you will know that there is one who has come to you and who says, "Your pain is my pain. Your guilt is my guilt. Your shame is my shame. Your feeling of abandonment is my feeling of abandonment. Because I experienced it too on the cross." Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one in every way who has been tested as we are, and yet is without sin." You know, someone has said that the only empirically verifiable Christian doctrine is evil, because there is evidence for it everywhere. There was certainly evil back in the times of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you don't have to look too far to see evil in the world today. But in this evil world, the Christian faith is our shield and protector of people wherever they may be. The weapons of God's kingdom are love and truth and hope. As Martin Luther wrote in that great old hymn of the church, "A mighty fortress is our God, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, but lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." See, this Bible story is a powerful reminder that God is our rescuer from evil. If you can believe it, this coming September is 25 years since 9/11. And after September 11, 2001, many heroes emerged, but perhaps the most notable were the firefighters of the New York City Fire Department, the FDNY. And one thing we do know is that while people were running out of the World Trade Center towers, those firefighters were running into those burning buildings. 343 of them lost their lives, many of them never making it out of the buildings. It is estimated that the FDNY saved the lives of around 25,000 people that day by evacuating them before the Twin Towers collapsed. Father Mike was a chaplain for the New York City Fire Department, and he died himself while giving last rites to a fatally injured fireman. Father Mike had removed his own helmet, and he was killed by falling debris from tower number 2. There was a Roman Catholic fireman, just an ordinary lay person, standing nearby. He ran over, and as best as he knew how, he gave Father Mike last rites. Afterwards, he asked the Archbishop if it was okay that he had done that. And the Archbishop said, "I do believe the Lord understands." The Lord does understand, because Jesus is a fireman. You might think of Jesus as a firefighter who went into the flames of hell for you and for me. It's a love beyond imagination. It's a love that has no limits. It's a love without any bounds. As it says in John 15:13, "Greater love had no one than that person who lays down his life for his friends." It takes a very special friend to enter into the pain of another person. And Jesus is that kind of friend for us now, as he was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, as Christians, we don't walk around wearing non-flammable clothing. We, all of us, are going to have our hot ovens and fiery furnaces, just like everyone else. Non-Christians get cancer, and Christians get cancer. Non-Christians lose their jobs, and Christians lose their jobs. Non-Christians get depressed, and Christians get depressed. Everybody is going to go through some kind of hot oven experience. But here's the difference. Other people may get burned to a crisp, but God says to us, "I will strengthen your faith. I will be right there with you. I will walk right beside you." Can you imagine attending a Wednesday night prayer group at a church that turned into a fiery furnace of death, like the 9 lives lost during that mass shooting at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church down in Charleston, South Carolina. This was several years ago. And yet those family members would not let the flames of hate consume them. The world looked on like Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, there's a miracle going on down there in Charleston. How is this happening? What a beautiful and holy thing it is. Well, one person who was watching was the Wall Street Journal columnist Peggy Noonan. She wrote, I've never seen anything like what I saw on television this afternoon. Did you hear the statements made at the bond hearing of the alleged Charleston shooter? The relatives of the 9 beautiful people slaughtered Wednesday night during Bible study were invited to make a statement today in court. Did you hear what they said? They spoke of mercy. They offered forgiveness. They invited the suspect who was linked in by video from jail to please look to God. The daughter of Ethel Lance, killed in the shooting, said, you took something very precious away from me. I will never be able to talk to her ever again. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. May God forgive you. And yes, I forgive you. The mother of Tywanza Sanders, also killed, told the shooter, we welcomed you Wednesday night into our Bible study with open arms. Now, every fiber in my body hurts, and I will never be the same. But may God have mercy on you. Aren't you just in awe of a God who can make humans of the quality and stuff like those people? They lived out their faith through a terrible fire. How? Why? Because Jesus was walking with them. Daniel 3:27 finishes with these words, and the fire had no power over the bodies of those men. And friends, so it is with you and me. You know, sometimes God calms the fire. And sometimes God lets the fire burn, and he calms us as his children. In either case, God is with us always. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, give us the faith to face the challenges of a world that in obvious and even not so obvious ways are hostile to the gospel. As embattled Christians, give us the boldness to speak your name, proclaim your love, and to know that through all the trials and the ups and the downs, that we are truly blessed because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and great is our reward in this life and the next. Give us the courage to honor you with our lips and with our lives, and in every situation in which we find ourselves. And God, thank you for entering into our flames and fires. Give us your hope and healing as you protect us and walk with us each and every day. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen.